Sunday Mornings with Yellowknife Vineyard.
Technically, we started our series last week when we were at the park. You guys heard me repeat some of the phrases that I'll repeat again today. But this is considered the second sermon of our series. So thank you. If you have questions about some of the stuff I say, I would love to engage in some discussion with you. So just let me know. I did produce that sheet for you. You can follow along with that. As I go through it, you'll hear some of the answers. And if you have questions about some of the answers afterwards, we could actually give you the answer if you can't figure it out as we progress. Fair enough? So pray with me. Lord, thank you that we're here this morning. Thank you that we can come and gather in your name. Thank you that we can learn from each other. Thank you that we can worship together. As we come to the sermon time, I ask that I will be your conduit, Lord, that you would help me say exactly what you want me to say this morning, and that people will hear exactly what you want them to hear, Lord. Come, Lord Jesus, bless this time. Amen. All right. So the one phrase I said last week that we'll keep coming back to, because it's kind of like a slogan for the series, and that is, what you feed shapes what grows. So what you feed shapes what grows. And I hope that that's a sentence that you will remember. I hope that is, after the series is over, you'll keep going back to that and remembering, because it's true. It's true in nature. And it's true in spirituality as well. This morning, we're taking the next step in our series. If what we feed shapes what grows, then what grows first? The answer is love. Not because it's the easiest, but because every other fruit grows from it. Or out of it. Today, I brought a couple things with me. So I have it over here. I got an apple here. Does it look like an apple? See, I heard some giggles. That's good. Now, let me ask you this. Where did the apple come from? An apple tree. It does. The metaphorical apple. But yes, apples come from a tree. Now, another question for you. Did somebody wake up one morning and grab an apple like this, like I have here, and then go to the tree and tie it onto a tree? Is that how it happens? Trying to tie. I'm not very good at tying quickly. All right. Now, can you see my apple on my tree? It looks like an apple tree, maybe. If it, you know, from a distance, it might look like an apple tree, right? Especially if I put more of them in there. But we all know that fruit isn't attached. Fruit isn't hung. The fruit grows on its own. A tree like this might fool somebody from a distance. But eventually, everybody will know or realize that the apple doesn't belong there. Why? Because fruit has to come from life. It has to grow from the inside out. And I think that's one of the reasons why Jesus talks so much about trees and branches and vineyards and seeds and fruit. Because creation teaches us something about the Creator. Did you know that that's actually one of the first things God told people to notice? In Genesis, God created plants and trees that would produce fruit according to their kinds. In other words, apple trees produce apples, orange trees produce oranges. A healthy tree naturally produces the kind of fruit that matches its nature. Now, Jesus picks up the same picture later on when he says, a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Now, here's something else that's interesting. Did you know that fruit isn't actually for the tree? Have you ever thought about that? The fruit is not actually for the tree. The tree never eats its own fruit. Fruit exists for someone else. It feeds people. It feeds animals. It carries seeds so that the new life can grow somewhere else. In other words, fruit always blesses something beyond itself. Fruit always blesses something beyond itself. And I think that's beautiful. Because the fruit of the Spirit works exactly the same way. The patience God grows in you isn't just for you. The kindness that God grows in you isn't just for you. The joy, the peace, the gentleness, they all bless people around you. Healthy fruit always benefits someone else. Now, here's another interesting thing. When Paul writes about the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, he doesn't say the fruits of the Spirit in plural. He says the fruit of the Spirit in singular. Why? Because Paul isn't describing 9 different Christian personalities. He's describing one Spirit-filled life. One fruit. Expressed in many beautiful ways. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. They're all connected. And today we're looking or starting with love. Why? Because love is the root that feeds all the others. Imagine trying to be patient without love. Eventually, you'll run out. Imagine trying to be kind without love. Sooner or later, you'll become frustrated. Imagine trying to be gentle without love. It won't last. Love is what keeps every other fruit alive. Now, when we hear the word love, we have to be careful. Because our culture uses the word for almost everything. We say we love pizza, we love hockey, we love summer, we love coffee. We love our favorite sports teams, go Raptors. But hopefully, we don't love pizza the same way we love our family. Those are very different kinds of love. And the Bible gives us interesting information, or a cool Bible fact about love. The New Testament was originally written in Greek. And Greek has different words that all get translated into English as love. There's eros, which is romantic love. There's philia, that is friendship. Do you know that's where the word Philadelphia comes from? And it actually literally means the city of brotherly love. There's also storge, S-T-O-R-G-E, storge, which is family affection. The natural love between parents and children. But then there's another word in the Greek, and that is agape. And that's the word that Jesus uses. Agape isn't primarily a feeling. Agape is a choice. It's a commitment. It's choosing another person's good before your own. Even when it costs you something. Even if you don't like it. Even when they don't deserve it. That's very different from the way our culture usually talks about love. Our culture says things like, if you feel love, then love. But Jesus says, choose to love. Our culture says, love people who deserve it. But Jesus says, love your enemies. Our culture says, love people who are like you. But Jesus says, love one another as I have loved you. And then Jesus says something that is astonishing. He says, a new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. And then he says, by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples. Now, Just take a moment to think about that. Jesus could have chosen anything. He could have said, people will know you as my disciples because of your theology. Or because you know scripture. Or because of the way you worship. Those things matter. But Jesus says the thing the world should notice first is how we love. He doesn't say, they'll know you're my disciples because you know the most Bible verses. He doesn't say, they'll know you're my disciple because you attend church every Sunday. He says, they will know you belong to me by the way you love one another. Isn't that interesting? Jesus says that the greatest evidence that we belong to him isn't what we know, it's how we love. That's a challenging thought. Because it's possible to know a lot about Jesus without becoming like Jesus. And Jesus says, if people want to know what I'm like, they should be able to look at my followers. That's why love comes first. Because everything grows out of it. And that's where Paul picks up the conversation in 1 Corinthians 13. But before Paul explains what love looks like, Jesus shows us where it begins. Jesus doesn't simply command love, he models it. Every command Jesus gives is rooted in the way he has already loved us. Now let's look at the most famous passages of love ever written. And I think it's, you know, everybody knows it's 1 Corinthians 13. Most people use this passage at weddings. It's a beautiful description of love. But here's something interesting. Paul wasn't writing this to a bride and groom. We use it in many weddings, but Paul didn't write it for a bride and groom. He was writing it to a church that was arguing. They were arguing with each other. They were fighting with each other. And that's who Paul was writing this to. Think about that. The Corinthian church had become divided. People were competing with each other. They were showing off spiritual gifts, fighting over leadership, taking each other to court. Some people thought they were more important than others. In other words, they have forgotten how to love each other. So Paul reminds them what real love actually looks like. And as we read these words, I want to encourage you to do something. Don't think about someone else. Don't think, I really hope my husband's listening to this, or I hope my kids are listening because my kids need to listen to this. Ask a different question. Ask, is this describing me? Or better yet, is this describing the person the Holy Spirit is growing me to become? Paul begins like this. Love is patient. Isn't it interesting that patience comes first? Because patience is often the first thing to disappear when love grows weak. For those of you who are parents, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Kids that are still paying attention or still listening, have you ever asked your mom the same question over and over? Yes. Mom, when are we leaving? Can I have a snack? Or the most famous one, are we there yet? Sometimes patience gets tested. Now for you adults, have you ever got stuck behind somebody that is driving 30 kilometers under the speed limit? Or standing behind somebody at the grocery store who suddenly remembers they forgot one thing and they run to grab it, and then they run to grab another thing? Our patience gets tested every day. But here's something that I've learned. Patience isn't about waiting. Everybody waits. Patience is about how we wait. Patience is about how we wait. Love waits differently. Love chooses people over convenience. I think most of you guys know that we recently moved. We're 2 weeks into our new home. And we're putting things up and we're organizing our home. And my kids are all eager to help. And it could be really simple and easy and quicker for me to grab that drill and put the screw in myself. But when my kids come up and they want to do it and they want to do it and they ask, can I help, can I help? It takes patience for me to let them grab the drill. And obviously, as soon as they grab it, they start pressing the button, right? And you got to put it in the screw first, and then they put it in the screw, and then they press the button and it goes everywhere. So then we got to try it. So it's a thing of patience. My patience has been tested over and over again over the last couple of weeks. But I'm sharing that with you because I want to show you that it happens in everything we do. Every day, our patience is tested. But it's about how we act in love. I love my kids, and I want them to learn to do those things, so I have to use my patience. It takes longer, but they learn, and we do things together. Then, in the scripture, Paul says, love is kind. Kindness isn't weakness. Sometimes people confuse the two. Kindness is not pretending everything is okay. Kindness is not avoiding hard conversations. Kindness is choosing to treat somebody with dignity, even when they don't deserve it. That's exactly how Jesus treated people. Even people who disagreed with him. Even people who betrayed him. Even people who nailed him to the cross. Kindness doesn't mean agreeing with everyone. Kindness means reflecting the heart of Christ. Then Paul says, it does not envy. We spent that entire week in our last series, if you guys can remember, we talked an entire week about envy. And then you remember what envy says to you? Envy says, or asks the question, why not me? Love says something different. Love celebrates when someone else succeeds. Love claps when somebody else wins. Love isn't threatened by another person's blessing. Now, here's something interesting. Did you know that if one branch on a healthy tree that starts producing fruit, the other branches don't become jealous? Isn't that interesting? Have you ever thought about that? It's so easy in our culture when somebody is succeeding, somebody is producing fruit, we get jealous. The branches in a tree don't compete because they are connected to the same root. Maybe that's why comparison is so dangerous. Comparison makes us forget that we're all connected to the same Savior. Then Paul says, it does not boast, it is not proud. Boasting always says, look at me. But love says, how can I help you? Pride wants attention. Love gives attention. And here's something that I've noticed. The people who have loved me the most in my life are rarely the loudest people. They're the people who quietly show up, who brought a meal, who made a phone call, who sent a text, who prayed, who have listened to me. They were simply present. Love doesn't always make headlines, but it changes lives. Then Paul says, it does not dishonor others. That one really stood out to me this week because we live in a culture where it's easy to tear people down. Social media rewards sarcasm, arguments, insults, quick comebacks. Imagine if Christians became known for honoring people instead. Imagine if people walked away from conversations with us feeling encouraged instead of embarrassed. That's love. Then Paul says, it is not self-serving or self-seeking. That might be one of the hardest lines in the whole passage, because our natural instinct is to ask, what's best for me? Agape love asks, what's best for them? Children understand this better than we sometimes think. If there are two cookies left, what does love do? Have you guys seen those videos on social media? You have a family, mom and dad, and the kid. They have a plate and it's covered. When mom opens her plate, there's a cookie. When the child opens their plate, there's two cookies. And when the dad opens his plate, there is no cookies. And it's actually quite interesting to see the reaction. Some of them are funny. I've seen some where the child grabs the mom's cookie and gives it to the dad. But there's most times or none, the child grabs one of the two cookies and gives it, and then they show how everybody has one. It's innate. It is in us to love since we were little. Kids experience this all the time. What happens when somebody else wants the same toy? I'm sure it happens in other households, but it happens in our household a lot. What does love do? Love chooses generosity over selfishness. Now, that's the kids' example. So now for the adults, it gets a little more complicated, a little bigger. How do I use my time? How do I use my money? How do I use my words? How do I use my influence? Love keeps asking, how can I serve? Now Paul continues. He says, it is not easily angered. That doesn't mean that we never get angry. Remember a few weeks ago we talked about anger. Even Jesus became angry. The question isn't whether anger shows up. The question is, who stays in control? Love doesn't let anger drive the car. Love lets the Holy Spirit lead instead. Then Paul in the scripture says, it keeps no record of wrongs. Now let's be honest, some of us here are really good record keepers. We remember what somebody said. We remember what somebody said 10 years ago. We remember the arguments. We remember the disappointment. We remember the betrayal. And then sometimes we pull those records back out whenever it's convenient. But that's not what Jesus did. He didn't do that with us. When we come to Christ, he doesn't keep bringing up our past. He forgives. He restores. He remembers our sin no more. Does that mean trust is always rebuilt overnight? No. Forgiveness and trust aren't exactly the same thing. Sometimes trust has to rebuild over time. But forgiveness releases the debt. That's what love does. Then Paul finishes. He finishes by saying, love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Notice how hopeful love is. Love doesn't quit the first time things become difficult. Love keeps believing that God is still at work. Love keeps hoping. Love keeps praying. Love keeps showing up. And then Paul ends one of the most famous lines in this chapter. Love never fails. Now, that doesn't mean that every relationship works out the way we hope. It doesn't mean that every person responds to our love. What it means is this. Love never stops reflecting the character of God. Love never stops reflecting the character of love of God. Because God is love. Which means that every time we choose to love, we're becoming a little bit more like Jesus. And isn't that the whole point of the fruit of the Spirit? The Holy Spirit isn't just making us nicer people. He's making us more look more like Christ. When people meet us, they should get a glimpse of Him. That's why love comes first. Because love is a root, and every other fruit grows from it. But after reading all of that, I don't know about you, but I feel a little bit overwhelmed. Because if I read 1 Corinthians 13, I think, I've got a long way to go. Anyone else feel like that? I wish I could tell you that I was always patient. I am not. I wish I could tell you that I was always kind. I am not. I wish I could tell you that I've never become impatient with my kids. That I've never said something I wish I could take back. That I always think about other people before myself. But I cannot. And maybe you can't either. Which raises a really important question. If this is what love looks like, how do we ever become people like this? Here's the good news. Paul isn't giving us a checklist to complete. He's describing the life that the Holy Spirit wants to grow inside us. We think back about the apple. That apple doesn't wake up every morning trying harder to become an apple. It simply stays connected to the tree. The tree provides everything it needs. The roots provide the life. The branches simply remain connected. Jesus says exactly the same thing in John 15. I am the vine, you are the branches. Notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, try harder. He says, remain in me. Stay close, stay connected, because apart from me, you can do nothing. I think sometimes we get the Christian life backwards. We try to manufacture fruit. We try to become more patient, more joyful, more peaceful, more loving by sheer effort. But fruit is not manufactured. Fruit is cultivated. The Holy Spirit changes us from the inside out. That's one of the beautiful things about the Holy Spirit. He doesn't simply give us the power to do ministry. He also gives us the power to become more like Jesus. The same Spirit who heals, comforts, speaks, also patiently shapes our character. Not because we become stronger, but because we stay closer to Jesus. That's why this series matters. It isn't a series about becoming nicer people. It's about becoming more like people who look more like Christ. And there's only one person who has ever lived 1 Corinthians 13 perfectly. And we all know who that is, right? Now, let's try something that might be interesting. Try replacing the word love with Jesus. Jesus is patient. Jesus is kind. Jesus does not envy. Jesus is not proud. Jesus keeps no record of wrongs. Now, every single statement fits in perfectly. Because 1 Corinthians 13 isn't just defining love. It's describing the character of Christ. Think about it. Jesus was patient. Even with disciples who constantly misunderstood him, Jesus was kind, especially to people everyone else ignored. Jesus wasn't envious. He wasn't proud. He wasn't self-seeking. He didn't keep a record of wrong. In fact, while he was hanging on the cross after being mocked, after being beaten and crucified, he prayed, Father, forgive them. That's agape. That is love. Not because people deserved it, but because that's who he is. And here's the amazing part. The Holy Spirit who empowered Jesus now lives in every one of us, in every believer. That means that the fruit of the Spirit isn't something we're trying to imitate from a distance. It's someone working inside of us. The Holy Spirit is in you. He's already at work, not overnight, not perfectly, but genuinely over time. When you walk around an orchard, you don't hear fruits straining. You don't hear apples groaning. You don't hear branches trying harder. Everything grows quietly, steadily, almost unnoticed, until one day there's fruit. And I think that's how God often works. Sometimes we become discouraged because we don't see the dramatic change. But the Holy Spirit usually works more like a gardener than a mechanic. Gardeners understand seasons. They understand patience. They understand that healthy growth often happens long before anybody else can see it. Now, maybe some of you need to hear this morning. Maybe you feel like you're growing too slowly. You're frustrated. You wish you were further along. Can I encourage you? Don't confuse slow growth for no growth. Don't confuse slow growth for no growth. Keep walking with Jesus. Keep opening His Word. Keep praying. Keep gathering with God's people. Keep saying yes to the Holy Spirit. Roots grow before fruit appears. And healthy roots always produce fruit eventually. Maybe that's why Paul begins with love. Because if love becomes healthy, joy grows, peace grows, patience grows, kindness grows, faithfulness grows, gentleness grows, self-control grows. Everything grows from the same root. So let me ask you one question this morning. It's not, are you producing enough fruit? Instead, I'm asking you, what are you feeding? Or maybe a better question is, who needs your love this week? Who has God intentionally placed in your life? Is it a spouse? Is it a child? Is it a neighbor? A coworker? A person you've been avoiding? Because love isn't just something we admire. It's something that we practice. What are you feeding? Because eventually, whatever you're feeding is what begins to grow. How are you staying connected to the branch? How are you staying connected to the branch? Are you having your own personal time with Jesus? Are you reading your Bible? Are you asking yourself difficult questions? Do you have people who ask you difficult questions? How are you staying connected to the branch? Maybe you, this morning, your next step isn't to try harder. Maybe your next step is just simply spending more time with Jesus. Maybe it's opening your Bible again. Maybe it's praying again. Maybe it's forgiving someone. Maybe it's serving someone. Maybe it's simply saying, Holy Spirit, grow your love in me. Because here's what I know. One word doesn't make things quick. It takes time. Our world doesn't need more Christians who simply know the Bible. Our world needs Christians whose lives look like Jesus. People who are patient, people who are kind, people who forgive, people who choose humility, people who love when it's inconvenient, people who love when it costs them something, people whose lives make others wonder. What is different about them? And when they ask, we get to tell them about Jesus Christ. Church, that's the kind of fruit I want to grow in my life. Not so people think that I'm a good pastor, not so people think that I'm a good Christian, but so that when people see us, they can catch a glimpse of Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you for loving us first. Long before we ever loved you, you loved us. Thank you that your love isn't based on our performance. It isn't based on how well we've done this week. Jesus, thank you for showing us what agape love really looks like. Patient, kind, humble, selfless, forgiving, sacrificial. Thank you that you don't simply teach us about love, you demonstrate it. Holy Spirit, would you grow that same love inside of us? Not just in our words, not just on Sunday mornings, but in our homes, in our workplaces, at summer camp, out on the road, in the grocery store, in the conversations that no one else sees. Help us become people who are known for loving well. Help us remain connected to Jesus, because we know that apart from him, we can do nothing. And over the next several weeks, as we continue this journey together, may your Spirit produce beautiful fruit in every one of our lives, so that when people meet us, they don't just see better people, they see Jesus. We ask this in your powerful name. Amen. I invite the worship team to come back up.
Thank you for listening. We hope you can join us again next time. Be blessed.